Okay, good morning. Hey. So last week we had Sam talking about how Jesus was and is prophetic. And so this week it's for me to look at how that applies then to us and how we live as prophetic people in the light of that. And I'm really glad that Sam mentioned this idea, the difference between foretelling and forthtelling. Not that foretelling is technically a word, it's just a religious thing we use, but it's really, we can think of prophecy as just being the foretelling, which kind of means like amazing words that we think often predict the future with amazing accuracy. And that can happen, it's part of prophecy, but it's only a small fraction of it. And we can get sucked into thinking it's just that, because a lot of the dictionary definitions focus on that. But if we look in the Bible, there's a lot more what we call forthtelling, which is people boldly speaking the truth. Look at the word prophet in the Bible. In the Old Testament Hebrew, it's the word nabi, and in the New Testament Greek, it's prophetes, and they both mean inspired man. A prophet, a poet, someone who was gifted at speaking out divine truth. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, there's so many books that are prophets. And the primary goal of all the prophets was to get people to turn back to God, to turn in the right direction. I mean, just a couple. I could spend all morning, all day reading examples. But one, Joel chapter 2 from verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Last line sounds like a teacher trying to get a child to behave to me. Who knows, may get an award, maybe some ice cream. Another example, Hosea chapter 14 from verse 1. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. As I said, the Old Testament's full of that stuff, largely because the people of Israel were often miles away from God. But there's no particular foretelling in those verses. Prophets often said, repent or face the consequences, just because that's what's, you know, always been true. Follow God with all your heart because he knows what's best for you. And if you don't do that, then naturally there will be repercussions because of that. That's not to say there isn't foretelling in the Old Testament. Sam last week was talking about Isaiah 53, which foretells what would happen to Jesus on the cross. And there's plenty of other examples. But primarily, the majority of prophecy in the Old Testament is about speaking truth rather than just predicting the future. And so, as I said, Sam spoke about Jesus being a prophet last week, but I just want to look a little bit more about Jesus. Hope no one minds. So, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we often call the Bible the Word of God, and that's not wrong. But the Bible actually tells us that the ultimate Word of God is Jesus, who came to us full of truth. When God wanted to speak most clearly to the world, he didn't use a booming voice from above the clouds that everyone would hear. He sent his Son. Everything that God wants to say is encapsulated in Jesus. And that's how Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Jesus is and always will be the clearest way God has ever spoken to us. But although Jesus is that ultimate prophet, that doesn't mean ultimate in the sense of being the final prophet. On the contrary, by ascending to heaven and sending us the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives everyone the opportunity to be a prophet. It's always been God's intention that everyone should prophesy. Even back in the Old Testament, we see it. It's Joel, in one occasion of prophetic foretelling, later in chapter 2, verse 28, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then in Acts 2, we see Peter quoting that passage and declaring that now the Holy Spirit had come and that prophecy was brought to pass. The Holy Spirit, and with it several gifts, including the gift of prophecy, are available to everyone. Even further back in the Old Testament, we see Moses in Numbers 11, 29 say, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses is speaking God's heart there. Let's talk about this inspired man as a prophet or woman. And how sad that we have these select prophets throughout the Old Testament that only a few were considered inspired. Everyone is called to be inspired by God. Everyone can be. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that we should be desiring the gift of prophecy. From verse 28, he says, And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now being a prophet is second on that list there, just after being an apostle. So clearly when Paul's saying the greater gifts, the second one on the list has got to be included in that, hasn't it? So Paul's telling us all there, desire prophecy. And so it's pretty clear from the Bible, Old and New Testament, God's will is for all of us to be prophets. So how do we go about this? It's a scary word for a lot of people, prophecy, because we think it's about getting a very specific word from God for a person or a group of people. And then that can be quite scary. Think, what if I'm wrong? And so we can kind of shy away from it, think, that's for other people, the gifted few. But it's not. That's not true. And so even that kind of prophecy isn't necessarily foretelling, predicting the future. I mean, it can be, but it can also be something very specific, a word of knowledge, a word of encouragement God wants to bring to someone. And that's open to all of us, not just a chosen few. It's not where I'm going to focus on today, though. But if you're interested in getting into that type of prophecy, we've run a Connect group on that earlier this year. I'm sure it's going to be repeated again in the future and other sessions like that, on learning how to prophesy in that way. But today, I want to focus on the speaking truth aspect of prophecy. And that's certainly for all believers. But the New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us to discern truth. But 1 John 2:27, As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. It tells us there the Holy Spirit helps us all to discern truth. And not just for our own sake, but to help others. In Colossians 3:16 it says, Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your heart. We are to teach, and it actually says, admonish one another. Don't like the sound of that word much, do we? Admonish. But the Greek word it comes from, noutheteo, something like that, it does not strictly mean to chastise or rebuke. It can mean that, but its more general meaning is about warning and counselling people, often about something that should be avoided, for their good and possibly the good of others who would be hurt by their actions. So what Paul is not doing here is giving everyone license to be fault finders. We're not given the Bible as a rule book to go around measuring everyone else's life against and happily pointing out their failings, as fun as that may sound. But when someone's behaviour is hurting them, I knew you'd laugh at that. But when someone's behaviour is hurting them, and hurting other people, we have a responsibility to speak truth. And that's what the Old Testament prophets were doing. In Romans 15, verse 14, Paul writes, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So that's really what Paul's getting at. We can instruct and teach one another. It doesn't have to be a negative thing, as we see there. It'd be a very positive thing. Read another scripture that says it. I'm trying to beat Sam's record for the most scriptures in one sermon. Hebrews 3, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's the primary way we prophesy to one another. It's positivity, it's encouragement. There are times when maybe a difficult word needs to be said, but most of the time, we need to be encouraging one another so we're all moving forward together in God. So today, encourage someone. Tell me my sermon was good, even if you don't think it was. Don't really, because as I said, we need to speak the truth. But just keep your mouth shut. Don't tell me if you think it's bad. Doesn't mean it's okay to just speak your mind, though. We've all known people who say things like, a speaker's a find, I call a spade. What they're essentially saying is, being rude's just who I am, deal with it. It's a poor excuse to be inconsiderate of others. And if you're someone who says things like, I call a spade, and you've just been offended by that, well, now you know how everyone else feels. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul writes that we should speak the truth in love. And this comes as part of a passage from the beginning of the chapter where Paul writes to the Ephesians that I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then goes on to say, he said, we should speak the truth in love. You may know that there are various different Greek words for love. Here, the word used is agape, and this is the big one. This is the self-sacrificial love, where your focus is on the other person, not yourself. That they are more important than you. And that's always got to be the motive when you're speaking truth. Because we can go around speaking what is effectively the truth. For all sorts of different reasons. We can do it to gossip. We can do it out of a self-righteousness that we think we're better than someone else. That's not prophecy. The Old Testament prophets could maybe say some harsh and difficult things, warning people that their actions were going to lead to death and destruction. But they did it with those people's best interests at heart because they wanted them to repent. Not interested in speaking truth for the sake of truth itself or being right. It's got to be for the sake of the person you're speaking to. You have to speak the truth in that self-sacrificial love. In John 16:13, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, and he says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. All truth comes from God, but of course God is love. See, love isn't just a part of who God is. Love is exactly who God is. It encapsulates everything God is. So if all truth comes from God, and God is love, the truth has to be spoken in love. The truth does not exist outside of love. If we're not revealing love when we speak, we're not revealing God. It doesn't matter how true you believe what you say is. If it's not spoken in that self-sacrificial agape love, it lacks the ultimate truth. In fact, I go as far as to say, if you can't speak the truth in love, it's better that you keep your mouth shut. Nothing you have to say, no matter how important or how true you believe it to be, is so important that it excuses speaking without love. I know, realizing as I was preparing this, I had to consider my motives as I work on this sermon. Make sure I'm saying this because of a love for this church, my desire to see this church grow. Because first of all, we all have to be speakers of truth in love to ourselves. As ourselves first as individuals, then to one another as a church body, and only then to the world beyond. Because sadly, speaking the truth is often used as an excuse by Christians to condemn the world. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul writes, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. We cannot go around judging the world without checking our own lives and hearts first. That's why the world calls the church hypocrites. And in a lot of cases, they're right. It's not our job to judge the world. It's God's job. And when we do it, we kind of put ourselves in God's place. Effectively, we're saying, God, you're not judging the world properly. I need to step in and take over here. I can do a better job here. But it's not our role. We need to put down our pitchforks. Leave the angry mob. It's our job to speak truth to the world, but only in love. Our approach has to be that of sacrifice, so that whenever we speak on God's behalf to those outside the church, we are doing it for their benefit. In our examples where we can do this, we need to speak truth to power. That's a prophetic calling of the church. And one example we do in this church is through Hope for Justice. We don't do Hope for Justice to condemn the world and the way it acts. It's about speaking out of love for the oppressed. And we're called to do that in Proverbs 31. It says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And so that's speaking the truth in love, speaking up for those who do not have a voice, speaking on behalf of God for those who cannot speak for themselves. Hope for Justice is absolutely a prophetic organisation doing God's work. And when we partner with that, that's being prophetic. Even if you just say you're walking to fundraising, you may not speak anything out, but it's being part of God's prophetic work in this world. Most important form of prophecy is to speak truth to the world to reveal God and his love. For example, in Mark chapter 1, it quotes Isaiah 40, speaking about John the Baptist. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist's role was to prepare the way for Jesus. This was actually prophesied over him by his father when he was born in Luke 1. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. It tells us there that to prepare the way of the Lord is to give the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, to reveal the tender mercy of our God, to make the light of God shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's what we're called to do today. Like John the Baptist, we need to prepare the way for Jesus. We need to prepare people's hearts so that they can receive Jesus. We need to reveal the tender mercy of God to people. We need to shine God's light in the darkest of places. That's our ultimate role as prophets today, to speak out the truth of who God is, in love, of course, to a world that does not know Jesus but desperately needs to. You know, God is constantly speaking to all of us. And ideally, God wants everyone to be listening to him so we can all hear him directly. But there are many people whose hearts have hardened towards God. And that's why it's our job to prophesy to the world, to speak about Jesus. Because there are people who are not going to hear directly from God, and the only way they're going to hear from God is through us. In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, who were the Jewish rulers. And this is just after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's fallen, and all sorts of crazy things are happening in Jerusalem. And the Jewish rulers are very worried that Christianity is spreading. And so they bring Peter and John before them, have them arrested, and tell them not to talk about Jesus. We see in Acts 4, from verse 18, Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen or heard." And so they let them go, and as they said they would do, they carried on talking about Jesus. And so one chapter later, they're arrested again. And this time, to put a stop to it, finally, the Sanhedrin decide, well, we'll have them flogged. Obviously, that's going to shut them up. So Acts 5, verse 40, we see, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin and spoke no more of Jesus. No. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You warn them to stop talking about Jesus, they keep doing it. Flog them as well. Not only do they keep doing it, they rejoice about being flogged. This is crazy, but they weren't crazy. They were consumed with Jesus. Have you ever been so consumed by something that you couldn't stop talking about it? Many of us are like that as kids with something. Usually as kids, we find some hobby we're so into, we just want to talk about it all the time, completely unaware that no one else is interested in listening what we have to say, because we don't have that kind of way of reading people yet. There's kids in this church, and I'll not go through naming anyone, but who you know, you get talking to them on a particular subject, and they'll just talk for ages, not realising that your eyes are kind of glazing over. And so we get older, and we learn to temper our enthusiasm. We realise just because I'm interested doesn't mean other people are, and so we learn to keep quiet. Or nowadays, with the internet, we find forums with like-minded people, where we can write about superheroes and talk about them to our heart's content, or whatever it might be for you. There's none of that with the disciples. They didn't wait to find people who were interested in what they had to say before they started speaking about Jesus. They were consumed to the point where they had to speak. They couldn't not speak. It overwhelmed them. They literally probably would have burst if they just tried to stop speaking about Jesus, so consumed were they by him. It's like, you know, when a child's got a secret, and he said, "Don't tell anyone," and all they want to do is tell someone. It's like that. And that's prophecy, to be so consumed with Jesus that you cannot help but speak about him. I want that. Even quiet, introverted me, I want that. And it's only going to happen if I'm feeding on truth. I'm spending time with God. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." In some versions, "for that everything you do flows from it" uses the word wellspring, that place where things start, a source of continual supply. If I'm going to prophesy like that, it's got to come from the inside out. I'm only going to go around talking about Jesus if my heart is being filled with Jesus. If I'm being consumed by Jesus each day. See, we're called to be prophetic voices and prepare the way of the Lord in people's hearts. But we have to do that in our own hearts first. Am I preparing the way of the Lord in my heart each day? Or am I filling it with other things that are nowhere near as important? See, God cannot use you effectively as a prophet to others if you're not open to first hearing what's God saying to you. We have to be prophets to ourselves first. Once read a Christian leader who wrote about like truth and lying. And his suggestion was that we just speak less and then we'll lie less. He said, a study had said, that one in 60 things that we say is a lie. That seems very low to me. I assume they excluded politicians from that survey. But okay, if we take whatever it is, let's take one in 60. So he said, if you speak 300 times a day, you're going to lie 5 times. If you speak only 60 times, you'll lie once. He said, if you speak 59 times, you won't lie, which is very wrong mathematically. But the general point might be true. You speak less, you lie less. And those who know me might think, well, I've taken this advice on board because I don't speak that much. But it's not true because I actually disagree with it. To me, it's a bit like saying, well, serial killers only kill when they awake. So if you're a serial killer, just sleep more, and then you kill fewer people. But obviously, that's not the right response. The right response is stop killing people. And really, rather than speak less, we need to be working. What are we speaking? That's what we need to be looking at. St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And there's a good point there about our lives should display Jesus even before we say anything. But if you look at the disciples in Acts, they didn't just say, well, if necessary, use words. They saw using words as vital. People need to hear the truth from us. Yeah. So prophecy boils down to this. We need to be so consumed with Jesus that everything we say is the truth in love. Sometimes that will be amazing words for people that God gives you directly. But most of the time, it's just going to be living out what God has placed within you if you're open to letting him. We read Paul before about desiring the greater gifts, and it's great and it's right to desire prophecy, but that has to come from first having a desire to be consumed with Jesus. It's no good having a desire to be a prophet without not actually being interested in Jesus, just wanting the gift to look good. It's got to come from a desire for Jesus. If we have that desire for Jesus, we will be prophets to the nations. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have called all of us to be prophets. You have called all of us to be people who go out and speak for you, to be people who can change this world for you, if we'll only focus on you first. Lord, I pray that you would consume our hearts. I pray this week that we'd all spend time with you, just seeking after you and what you want to say to us, what you want to do in our hearts, Lord. I just pray your blessing would fall in this place, that as we seek you, that will not go unanswered, Lord. As we seek your face, you will reveal more of yourself to us so that we can reveal you to this world. Amen.